God has a plan for us.
You know, driving down the road, I saw one of those five-second sermons along the roadside there. Share the good news. Jesus saves. And I had to think, from what? You know, if you save something, you're saving it from something. If you're canning pickles, you're saving them from what? Deterioration, from bacteria, from whatever. They're being saved for the future. And you're saving them from something. Saving from something. And I was wondering what that sign, how that was being interpreted by the person that put the sign up. Jesus saves. You know, you hear that phrase often. Jesus saves, and I have to think, from what? We think, well, from sin. Okay, that's good. But he also saves us from other things. As we read the story of Daniel, we often like to talk about the metal man and the fiery furnace, the den of lions. It makes a good story. It's exciting. But we tend to neglect the preparation that got them there. When those boys walked off the proverbial plank, I guess, stepped off the boat onto that plain of Shinar, it wasn't their first step. So let's look at Peter. See where we're going here today. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter tells us here, and this is a word that was also over there in Thessalonians, what we read this morning, a word that we don't like. Let's begin with verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, he writes, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to do something. Abstain. And that, again, was a theme in Thessalonians, that list of things that, you know, we're supposed to do. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Conversation. It's not just the way you talk. It is that. It includes that. But it's your mode of life, your conduct, your deportment, how you, what do people think when they see you? In business transactions, whatever you're doing, how do they view you? How is your response to the stresses of the life? Like I said, we don't like that word abstain very much. It's, it's anathema to us in general. Many regard this text here in Peter, abstain from fleshly lust, abstain from, well, they think about sexual immorality, but it includes far more than that. Far more than that, a much broader meaning. In fact, it forbids gratification of everything which would injure us. Everything that would injure us, appetite or passion. If we are to be looking for godliness, is it possible for us to be indifferent to the laws of health and of the body? It's not. I notice our pastor, you know, he was getting a little round. He's on a diet. He's lost some weight, if you've noticed. And I, at the parade, we were offering him some apple pie or something. I forget what it was. He looked at that and said, yeah, I'd like to, but no thanks. Abstaining from fleshly lusts was something that he is, well, struggling with. And he needs our prayer, our support in that. We too, all of us. I notice my pants are shrinking a little bit. And I think it's the wool. It's got to be the wool. But probably not. It's probably the Twinkies. I don't eat Twinkies. Little Debbie's. A close link exists between various aspects of our living and our being and our physical and moral natures. The things that we think are affected by the things that we eat. You say, no, that's not true. Well, yeah, it is. We were out, it was a couple of weeks ago, I guess, and late morning, it was at Cracker Barrel, actually, and we got a plate of pecan waffles. Not waffles, pancakes. They don't have waffles, I don't guess, at Cracker Barrel. Pecan waffle, pancakes. They brought us a plate of pancakes that was, I mean, it's a platter this big with three pancakes that cover the platter, you know, about that thick, and pecans, I mean, thick pecans. Couldn't hardly cut it with a fork because there were so many nuts in it. And the syrup and the butter, and we got through with that and came out, and it was a little while later, Ann says, you know, I got to quit eating sugar. It makes me feel bad. Blood pressure goes up, headache, you know, it just doesn't feel good. I say, yeah, you know, what we eat affects the way we think. It affects our bodies, you know, and we don't give it a notion. There exists a close link between our physical body and our moral nature, the things that we think and how we respond to things in the world. Some think that they've actually hammered out those distinctions between the body, soul, and spirit. What we read here in Peter, Thessalonians, I think that we've hammered out those things. You know, say, well, okay, the body's over here, and the spirit's over here, and the soul goes off when you die, and all that kind of stuff. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's actually a Greek Gnostic notion that, you know, the things of the flesh, the things like this, you know, a desk like this is, well, that's material stuff, and it's evil. Material, anything material is evil and has to do with, well, you can't do anything with that. Yeah, you have to deal with it every day, but I'm separate from that. I think the Bible teaches us in a different way. Let's look at that, Thessalonians chapter 5. We were just over there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Back to the left a few pages. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Oh, there it is, verse 22, that bad word again. Abstain from all appearance of evil. But verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you completely, wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, not H-O-L-Y, but completely. And I pray God your whole spirit. And I think that's what the Bible teaches about us, is that we are a unified being. Everything about us is bound up in one part, not separate parts. But he goes on and says, your whole being, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. The way we think and our morals and everything about us, it's all tied up into one being. As I read the scripture here and there, I find a consistent presentation of our being, that of a unified whole. And actually that phrase, body, soul, and spirit, this is the only place in the Bible that it's used, actually. Can you build a doctrine on one text? I don't think so. The unified whole is affected by any habit which does not promote health. Any habit that degrades our ability to think clearly. Last Sabbath, the pastor looked at that story of the demoniac. You remember how Christ, he was there on the beach with this guy. He was crazy, out of his head crazy, pulling chains off and running around naked. They couldn't keep clothes on the boy. Running around on the beach, everybody was afraid of him. Don't get close to that guy. And Jesus says, I need a word with you. And the disciples, you know, they held back. I cannot have you. Don't get close to him. He'll hurt us. And when they came back, there was the man sitting, clothed, and something else in his right mind. There's something about the gospel, something about being saved that changes us. And it changed that crazy guy into somebody that was in his right mind. Wrong habits of eating and drinking can lead to errors in thought and action. Indulgence of appetite lowers our standard of thinking to that of, you know, I was thinking about the dog. Now that guy is nuts. But he's a dog. And he doesn't think like we do. He doesn't think about moral things. You throw him something to eat, his mouth is open. He's learned to like tomatoes too, so we've been eating these fresh tomatoes. They're awful good. I'm sure he wouldn't eat a little green one or anything, but these good, fresh, ripe ones off the vine, fling him a little bit of that, boy, it goes down. He doesn't think about the consequences of what he does. But that's a dog. We're not dogs. God has given us power to think, and he wants us to be able to think clearly, to be in our right minds, so he can talk with us. We'll read there in Philippians 2. It's one of my favorite passages. Let the mind of Christ be in you. That's a clear mind, a mind that thinks clearly about God. It's impossible, I believe, and that's, you know, we struggle. That was something else last week. The pastor, we read from, what was it, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7? Something about fear. Let's look at that. I just want to get it straight here. Make sure I've got it right. That's the one. It's just over a couple of pages. 1 Timothy, or is it 2 Timothy? It's 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. There you go. Yeah, okay. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Yeah, I was looking at Titus. I said, oh, that's not what I'm looking for. But you know, actually, it goes right along with Timothy. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, lover of hospitality. I think we looked at that last week, too. Same thing, but here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but there's one thing. You know, I'm afraid. But as I think about that, I think about Matthew 23. And Jesus, if you remember in Matthew 23, Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. And he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You wash the outside of the plate, but the inside is nasty. You scrub the outside of the sepulcher, but inside it's full of dead men's bones. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you've done that, what do you do with them? You make them more child of hell than yourself. I have one fear. As we live our lives, as we talk to people, as we try to share the gospel, and they say, yeah, I believe that. I'll come to church with you on the Sabbath. That's good. And when they come, what do we do to them? Now, I'm not fussing at you. I'm saying about myself here. I just have that concern. What happens to them? Do they become Christians? Following Christ in everything? Preparing for, well, this kind of stuff? Are they preparing for that, or are we just saying, okay, come sit in my pew and be happy, be comfortable, we're all friends, everything's good? We need to think about what we're doing. We talk about, well, I hear the president talking about cleaning out the swamp and talking about the national budget and whatnot. Oh, that was something else, too. Last week, when those numbers, the budget numbers came out, oh, that was up. I don't know what the growth was. I'm not sure exactly what the numbers even represented. It was 4.3% or something, whatever that was. And everybody said, oh, yeah, that's wonderful. Well, as I was listening to the radio, those talking heads, you know, we pay them to do that. And I'm amazed at that, even. It's crazy stuff. But anyway, one of them was on there. One of the people that was talking, you know, there's like a little forum, three or four people talking, you know, on the radio. It's on NPR. And one of them was, they were talking about these increases in numbers. I'll give a little bit of history about it. They were talking about this increase in numbers, and they had interviewed a farmer who said, yeah, the price of soybeans is down, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm still following, you know, the president. I think what he's doing is good. And so they then cut back to the people that were talking. And this one fellow said, well, yeah, there are people who support the president in moral America. And I thought, that's a mouthful. We see the left and the right, you know, whatever, they're bickering back and forth. But his statement, there are people who support the president who live in moral America. And I thought, well, what's the opposite of that? Babylon. Immoral America. That's the alternative. You got moral America, immoral America. What kind of a society are we living in? It's already too late, I believe, for our national budget and our global economy to recover. That's not the point. That's not the issue. The patient has a deadly disease. A deadly disease. Gluttony, selfishness, and a ruthless sense of survival. Kill or be killed is the idea. And the only answer is Jesus Christ. Many of us are ill. We groan under the burden of infirmities because of wrong habits of eating and drinking, not getting enough sleep. The power of the human body to resist disease. And David, your illustration there, you get cut and God heals us. And it stops when it's supposed to. And I have never thought of that. But it's true. I mean, there are, you know, people that get keloids and stuff. You know, it's just an overgrowth of tissue. But for the most part, we work. And we work well. But when we do violence to the laws of health and life, we weaken ourselves. Not just physically, but our mental powers are weakened as well. The power of the human body to resist disease is incredible. God has made us hard to kill. But the things that we do weaken our bodies, and we suffer the consequences. What did the Apostle Paul have to say about that? Well, here we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, may the God of peace sanctify you completely, body, soul, spirit, the whole being, the whole unified being. And when he did that, he did not call for his brethren to reach out to a standard that was impossible to attain. You remember, that's a well-known passage among us anyway, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. What does it say? Seeing also, yeah, I think I heard that this morning too, didn't I? Seeing also we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. It's going to be hard to do. Is that what he says? It's your reasonable service. Reasonable service. 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. The price of blood. The blood of Christ. Specific directions. were given to ancient Israel about bringing defective sacrifices, defective animals to sacrifice. Only the most perfect were to be selected for this purpose. God, through his prophet Malachi, let's look at that as we close here today. Malachi chapter 1. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, and we'll just read a little bit here. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? But if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised you? And the answer comes, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, well, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. If ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there, even among you, that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. A pure offering, my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts, but you have profaned it. In that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, that ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Our bodies, a living sacrifice to God. What are we bringing? God says we need to do better. We need to be careful about the things that we eat, the things that we do. Be careful. You know, it's easy for us to pick on people that are, you know, smoking and drinking and whatever. You know, that's low-hanging fruit. It's low-hanging fruit. There's a lady, just an illustration here that I found, a lady for years claimed to be sanctified. She made the statement that if she must give up her pipe or heaven, she would say, farewell, heaven. I can't overcome my love for the pipe. This idol had been enshrined in her soul, leaving Jesus in a subordinate place. Yet this woman claimed to be completely, wholly the Lord's. And I wonder, oh, Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You wash the outside of the platter, but the inside is still dirty. Jesus died to rescue us from the grasp of Satan. He came to set us free by the blood of his atoning sacrifice. We don't think about that much. The blood of his atoning sacrifice. We don't think about that. We just say, oh, well, Jesus saves, and we go merrily on our way. Well, we have become the property of Christ. He bought us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are not to be enslaved by any destructive habit. We realize that we belong to Christ who has bought us with the price of blood. Our property, our lives are his. Those who are truly sanctified will overcome every lust. Christians will take the lead in self-denial, in self-sacrifice, and in temperance. Then we, like Daniel and his, well, at least three friends, will be the light of the world. And we read there in Revelation 18, what is it, verse 4, come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon. And I just wonder how much of Babylon is still in us. We're called to come out. But what about Babylon in us? That's got to come out. The sanctuary of God is being cleansed. Being cleansed. Share the good news? Yes, absolutely. Jesus saves? Yes, absolutely. From what? From everything that defiles. Everything that defiles. Bring a good offering to God when you come. No, it's not the cash in the plate. That's not what we're talking about. Bring yourself clean, prepared to meet Christ when he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your loving kindness toward us. We thank you for Jesus and for his life, for his death and his resurrection, and that we can participate in that as well. I'm not anticipating death. I'm anticipating revelation. Yet at the same time, I know that in order to be there, there are going to be changes that have to be made. So I ask you, be with me, bless me. Be with my family sitting here today, be with them, that they too will be prepared to meet you face to face. Bless us now, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.